And I think that is what missions is mostly about, is Jesus with skin on. It's not enough that people can go on the internet and find the Bible in their language. That is not what they're missing. What they're missing is a connection to Christ that's a touch, a human. It's got to have the skin. It's got to have a hug. It's got to have that sense of compassion and love.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hello, my name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this awesome country. Formerly, I was reluctant to do cross-cultural work. Now, pretty eager. I'd say on the scale of 1 to 10, up there around a 7, which to me is pretty eager. 10 would be just be insane. Got my good friend Randy here.
Yeah, I haven't done my proper evaluation of what my number is. I can't believe you put me on the spot like that.
I don't know, probably a 5, maybe a 6.
Yeah. So I'm Randy or Randall, and I'm eager enough to make a podcast to draw you guys into this mess. So depending where you live in the world, some call me Randall, some call me Randy, and I'm here with my good friend, Murray.
Hi, I'm Murray, and if you happen to live in the Latino country where I work, it's somewhat difficult for people to pronounce such a strange name as Murray, which, of course, in Spanish would be Murray. But they call me, because they can't quite do that, they add an N in there, and they turn me into Moonray.
I thought for sure you were going to say Muran, and I was thinking, oh,
Moonray. It's like some Star Wars ship
Moonray.
Or prop or something.
Dr. Moonray.
It's an evil villain from Star Wars. That's what it feels like. It's like some sort of intergalactic villain. Wow.
I just love it when they call you that. how do they spell that? Yeah. Okay.
What a wonderful privilege to have such a great alter ego. All right. So my good friend here, Murray, we met when we were first receiving our training here at this SIM USA facility where I now lead. And as a former atheist, I came to that training. And from what I remember, my good friend Murray here and I had somewhat different backgrounds. And so I'm just wondering, Murray, give me a sense for the very first time that you came to realize that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life.
Okay. I would have been a very small kid. My story is probably kind of an extreme opposite of Randy's in terms of the spiritual journey and so forth, because as a very intelligent young man, he was still an atheist. And I was a little kid, and by the grace of God, was born into a family that was very devout. They read me Bible stories from the time I was little. I'm very sure that I was listening to Bible stories before I could walk. And it was just always, the truth of the Word of God was always part of my life. And it wasn't any other kind of God. It was always the Christian, you know, the Bible, Jesus God, that I knew. And so I can remember as a tiny little kid on the swing sets in the backyard, watching the wind ripple through the leaves of the trees, and just feeling that God was there with me and that He had placed His favor on me and loved me for no particular, you know, for nothing that I merited.
Wait a second, Murray.
Yeah.
How old were you at this point?
I'm talking 4 or 5 at the most.
So it's just hard for me to buy into this.
No, it's really true. My earliest memory, because the denomination I grew up in really heavily hammered the holiness of God and the unrighteousness of mankind, that we, you know, Martin Luther, he really elaborated on all that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you know, talking about matters of the heart. So adultery is not just the actual act. It's in the head. It's in the heart. And all those other kinds of sins, Jesus is looking at the attitudes of your heart. And the standard is really high. And so as a very small child, I remember that. My earliest memory is I'm on my rocking horse. Now, I know I was at least four because I had a little sister when I was three, and she had to have been old enough for me to do something mean to her. I was at least four. But I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm crying out to God because I am so bad, such a bad little kid, and I really need a savior. And I just knew that he was my only hope. And by the grace of God, I've been aware of my own personal weakness and my desperate need for God my entire life.
I have to say that I went to challenge you on whether or not that could be the truth at four or five. But I actually remember now when my parents were young, when I was young, my parents took me to a place called Camp Ripley Awana in Wisconsin. And I remember out by Camp Ripley Awana fireplace, I must have been something like that, 5 or 6 years old. We were there as a family. And I remember similarly looking up at the stars by the fire and saying, God, if you're there, please don't let me die without figuring it out.
That's a good one. Yeah, that's really good.
But I guess I'm realizing
let the little children come to me. I'm very sure that that I was living a life of faith, but of course I was in a process of growth. I mean, the denomination I grew up in, missions is something that other people do. Of course, we believed all the Bible and all those verses about that you should go, the Great Commission, we memorized it. But nobody, I mean, there was one guy, one great uncle in my church who would bring unsaved people to church. That was the only guy that I know of as a child. I remember really for me when I went off to college was a huge vertical growth, just an exponential, logarithmic growth went on at that point in my life because I was now out of the womb, out of the cocoon, of my little town where I used to joke that even the Jews went to church, In other words, in my little town, it was just a thing everybody did. It didn't matter whether they lived like it. I mean, they all just, it was a given. You heard very few people argue for any other faith than Jesus. It was just, that was the way it was. But when I went to a university that was four times larger than my hometown, and I lived on campus for 4 years, and it was the hugest place I'd ever been, it was just so different. And of course, there we had, Hare Krishna people on the sidewalk. We had every form of wild religion, and of course, a lot of atheistic professors, people that would challenge me. I remember walking along with a teacher's assistant, and he's like, "How can you believe what this stuff? I mean, you're doing really good in our class, and it just doesn't jive. It completely blew his stereotype. How can I ask good questions and do science and do well at that and still be convinced about God?" And so I had to really own my faith. And so on that large campus, I sought out other people of like mind and like heart. And the Lord really blessed me with a bunch of different campus organizations and a large number of people who even today are our supporters who were devoted to the Lord. And that was just amazing.
That's really cool. At what point did you go from, okay, this is my world, this is my hometown? You talked about being in a small town, and then your town grew. At what point do you think your brain just kind of exploded that the whole world is loved by God, and there's a great need for people to know Jesus?
Yeah. Well, I think that conviction I had, but like I say, I had not grown up in a family where doing missions wasn't even on the radar. It was just not part of what I assumed. And I knew that the Lord had called me. From the time I was a small child, I felt very convinced that I was going to be a doctor. And I just knew that all along. I was always marching toward that objective. And And I had been growing, you know, dramatically in my faith and being very involved in ministries on campus and so forth and learning a lot.
Murray, let me just interrupt you mid-sentence here. You just said something that you said, I knew the Lord had called me to be a doctor. I was always marching toward that from the time I was a small child. Tell me about how you knew that the Lord was calling you to be a doctor.
That's a good question.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think part of it, okay, my dad was a pharmacist. We're talking a small town, you know, a farm town. I was the city slicker in a town of 11,500 counting dogs and cats. And, you know, I mean, literally people called me a city slicker in this little town. But, you know, so I had this science and medical environment, you might say, in which I was growing up, and I found an aptitude for academics, you know, in school. It just came very naturally. And, you know, it wasn't a prideful thing. It was just, this is who I am. And I lacked a lot of other areas, you know, I'm socially inept and a lot of other things, you know, but God likes to use our weaknesses to force us to rely on him. And so,
but I want to push into the statement you made. Let me know whether you really mean it or not.
Yeah,
you said from a child, I knew that God was calling me to be a doctor. And so a part of what you're saying that calling was founded on was the ability to do it. But there's a lot of other stuff you could do.
Right.
So was there a spiritual component to your knowledge that that was your calling?
Well, I knew I was called to be a Christian. And I remember, you know, early in confirmation classes and so forth, that I looked at how my peers were reacting to the preacher. And I thought to myself, if I want to serve God, I never want to wear the collar. Because I actually had a friend who said, that guy is paid to say that stuff. He's paid to say that stuff. Of course he's going to say that. And I'm like, no, no, no. I don't want them to be able to say that about me. And what I saw was that medicine is a platform. It lends, it's the very reason I do medicine here. It's the very reason I'm specifically in Ecuador rather than Africa or another.
You're just paid to say that.
Place.
You're just paid to say that. That's awesome.
I wanted to be a doctor who was, I wanted to be a Christian who happened to be a doctor, a person who could share my faith through my care. And as I talk about here, show the love of Christ in action.
So what you know,
in another podcast, Randy talked about how they wanted to see Jesus in you. They wanted to experience him relationally. And I think that is what missions is mostly about, is Jesus with skin on. It's not enough that people can go on the internet and find the Bible in their language. That is not what they're missing.
That's
what they're
point.
Missing is a connection to Christ that's a touch, a human. It's got to have the skin. It's got to have a hug. It's got to have that sense of compassion and love.
Praise the Lord. Now, I want to push back into this childhood thought.
Okay.
I think I understand, and I'm going to say what I think I understand, and you tell me if I'm right. So what I think I understand is you're saying the call of God to be a doctor was a combination of practical capacity to do it.
Yes.
The environment that you grew up in.
Yes.
And the spiritual opportunity. And those three things together somehow created a confidence that this is a path worth pursuing.
Yes.
And so you went down that path towards the calling of doctor.
Right. And like Maxwell Smart in the 1960s, the doors just kept opening all along the way as I went along. You know, I was like, it was a surprise to me because I'm very much not an engineer personality. You know, there's a lot of the mathematical side of medicine that's not my strength, but the part of the human side of it and a little bit of Sherlock Holmes, the detective part. I love that, you know, trying to ferret out what is it that somebody's got? What is this weird and rare disease?
So I'm going to make a hypothesis here. So my hypothesis is that your calling to be a missionary doctor had the same three components as your call to be a medical doctor, that there was a spiritual, a practical, and an environmental. So in your call to be a missionary, I'm going to ask you, put it in those buckets for us. Tell us, what was the spirit? How did the spiritual component of your calling to be a missionary come into being?
Right. Mm. Well, first of all, as I was saying, in college, I was really growing spiritually. Okay. As a freshman, I read the Bible twice in two versions, cover to cover. More readable versions. I had tried as a 12-year-old to read the Bible and I didn't get past Numbers. You know, it just bogged down. Oh Lord, I made it through Leviticus and that was hard enough. But then I got to 10 chapters of Numbers. Then this was the generations, you know, it just died. So as a little kid, I couldn't wade through it. But in a more readable version, as a college kid with Christian friends who were trying to do the same sort of thing, I found a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And as I read it, it made sense. I saw things connecting. I found interconnections between various parts of the Scriptures that I hadn't previously known, even though I'd grown up with a lot of Bible teaching. And I was, you might say, biblical imperative were really being hammered into my heart. And I saw the Word of God, and it's a question of how much do you actually believe what it says? If Jesus really died on the cross for the lost, you know, if he died for sins and all of us are sinners, he came to seek and to save that which is lost, then if I really believe that, what is the consequence thereof? And so as a senior, which is perfect timing for me personally, I'm already had applied to medical schools and even been accepted. Okay. And the second word in my medical school personal statement, you have to write a one-page statement, was Jesus. Okay. I made it very overt. And I mean, that was my reason for going to medical school. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know, that the, you know, rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It's not so among you. He's just greatest among you shall be your servant, you know, and all of that. And the idea of being in medicine in order to serve people for Christ and to show the love of Christ in action was primary from the very beginning of my medical school application. Okay, but we went to a Christmas conference with one of the campus organizations, KC83. And at this point, remembering that I had grown up in a very sheltered denomination who really didn't interact much with the rest of the evangelical Christian world. And so I had never heard of Jim Elliot or Elizabeth Elliot. I had no idea who these people were. And Elizabeth Elliot got up and spoke. And she was pretty hard-hitting. And I will tell you to this day, I can tell you what the outline of her message was. And she asked three questions. What are you living for? What does it cost? Is it worth it? And, you know, obviously the second answer, the what does it cost? Whatever it is you're living for, you are exchanging your life for it. You're giving everything you are, everything you have, for whatever it is you're pursuing, whatever it is that you're living for. You know, if it's for fame, respect, a big, you know, a good name, to be wealthy, whatever it is that you want, money, sex, and power, you know, any whatever it is, you are trading your life for it. And she really hammered the point that there is nothing more worthy, more meaningful, more purposeful, more satisfying than to live your life fully for Christ, to really live for God.
So when you, if I could jump in here, when you described your first experience with, I guess, the holiness of God, but really your encounter with Jesus, it sounded kind of like a Robert Frost poem, that because the wind's coming like through this trees and it's
I love Robert
really
Frost.
Really beautiful. And so you've got you've got this like great description of how that felt. How did it feel when you're sitting there listening to Elizabeth Elliot and she's you're describing like her punchlines and her points, but like how did that make you feel walked out?
Chills up and down my spine, and and a deep the hand of God pressing on you. Okay, there is a strong compulsion, and then they were really good about this. There was a follow-up conference a month later, and after the build-up, then we were given the opportunity to sign a pledge. In view of the incomprehensible grace of God and the urgent needs of this lost world, I pledge the entirety of my time, affections, and resources to Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of His great commission.
What year was this? Did you say 83?
It was December 83 when she spoke. It was January 84 when I signed that pledge. Huh. And I ran down the front. I couldn't quite be the first. I wanted to be first to sign it. And I had really counted the cost, okay? I signed it, and then I went out the back door to have a woodshed session with God, you might say, because I'm like, what else can I do? I believe this stuff, the consequences. I felt a little bit like C.S. Lewis when you hear his stories. He was being pursued by the Hound of Heaven. He talks about how he felt like he really had no other choice, in a sense, because he had become convinced. And the only reasonable action as a result was to make that volitional step.
That's fascinating.
As I think back to your call to God that Ben mentioned, it was almost like God was taking the initiative, and then in your call to be a doctor, again, God was taking the initiative, and I sort of said there was this spiritual, environmental, and practical reality.
Yes.
And then in this case, what I hear is the spiritual sense, the call to missions had to do with the Word of God, and then the environmental had to do with somehow or another God brought Elizabeth Elliot and this conference here and put you in that environment and let you bake in it for a few months until you could do no other than commit wholeheartedly. And then I bet your specific call to mission had something to do with practical reality.
Yes. Well, as soon as we had signed that statement, I walked back in after literally going outside and having a conversation with God about what I had just done and taking it very seriously. And they're displaying images of little children from all over the world and Steve Green singing, "People Need the Lord. People Need the Lord." And I'm like, well, I know what I'm doing the rest of my life. You know, I really felt that it was God speaking to me personally. It wasn't just a manipulative, very cleverly staged thing. No, it wasn't. It was really, this is the logical next step. And so that would be where I would say was the first time I thought about me being a missionary. It was like, before that, I had always assumed I would serve the Lord wholeheartedly in the U.S. and all that. And one of the things I did see was that a lot of well-meaning people with those intentions live very mediocre lives as an adult Christian. And I didn't want to be mediocre. So by June of that same year, 1984, I was in Panama doing my first 8-week mission trip. And it was, life-changing experience, huge, huge step forward for me. And I was seeing it in action, putting it into play and testing in the waters, you might say. But it was for me, it was a high dive, okay? I am not a risk taker, and I don't do these kind of things lightly.
So that was 1984.
84.
And now I met you, I believe, in
2004
here, right. On that. So we need to know in because we need to leave some time for you to impart some wisdom on us. And we got to cover this 20 years. We got to cover this 20 years in a way that's compelling and true and gives us time to tap into your wisdom.
Right. Well, very briefly, I knew that the Lord had called me into medicine. I was already accepted into medical school. As soon as I got back from Panama, started med school. So I had 4 years of medical school, then 3 years of pediatric residency training. In medical school, I had the privilege of doing lots of short-term mission trips, including 10 weeks in Taiwan at a mission hospital. And there I saw some really radical things. And you might say it set me back 20 years, but that's not quite true. I mean, what it really did was it revealed to me what does it take to do this as a missionary doctor abroad. And in the U.S., it's a very... the system is companionship. You have lots of interaction, lots of cross-pollination with other specialties, and you can always ask your friend, your next-door neighbor, whatever you might say in medicine, as to what he thinks going on here, and you get some interactions. But that guy out there was it. There was nobody he could call to say, what do I do with this kid? He needed to know what to do. And this was, of course, all way before the internet, you know, and you couldn't just Skype somebody on another continent, you know, or whatever. So I went with that kind of thought process, and I started building a library of pediatric books, which I mailed to myself in Ecuador. I have 1,000 pounds of medical books here that I will not return with. Whenever the Lord calls me home, they will stay here. But, you know, I mean, seriously, there was a lot of preparation. So after I finished my training officially, I knew I needed life experience. And the Lord put me in an outstanding practice situation where I had an unusual amount of difficult cases and unusual cases that gave me a lot of experience in figuring out what's wrong with somebody and using textbooks to figure out what to do about it.
How did you come to the point where you had the conviction, now is the time?
Right. Well, and one other aspect is that we received counsel before we actually went. When we started thinking about, okay, now might be the time, many of our counselors and friends, including mission recruiters, talked about you would never regret getting spiritual training, formal theological training. So I went to seminary because I really agree with them that you're here on the mission field. You have to deal with a lot of heresy, you have to really know how to study the scriptures for yourself, how to feed yourself, and how to exposit the word of God accurately to other people, etc. And so, so that was part of it. And the Lord gave us, in the process of preparation, opportunity to be in a clinic for the poor with mostly Spanish speakers. And I was having a wonderful ministry there. It was really wonderful. And the Lord used it. And I'm like, wow, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be abroad. But the Lord, you know, kicked me out of the nest at one point. And I was like, okay, so it's time to move on. And now what do I do? So I guess it must be, maybe it's time. And so we started, you know, we really put out an APB to all the people we'd had the privilege of knowing, a lot of godly missionary leaders. And, they gave us a lot of great feedback, and that helped us with those final steps of preparation, to come. And then about 2004, we finished seminary, and we were just exploring all the mission agencies and options. And the Lord literally landed, Sim Ecuador on my lap. It was an amazing story.
So I have some questions. Okay. Well, actually a statement. So first of all, people are going to Google a couple of things that are my age, and one of them is, who is Steve Green?
I figured as much.
that's totally okay. People should probably learn who that is. I was just thinking, like, my generation, how they see time, and you're talking about this 20-year period, and I'm just thinking through some people right now in my mind who are friends, and, you know, some... they probably see things the way you see a lot of things. Maybe they're not going to jump out like of the airplane, right? You know, they're not going to just go barreling through a dark tunnel to see what's on the other side. And but they kind of feel, they may feel like this time is just kind of a waste, like they're never really getting to like who they need to be,
right?
Or what they should be doing. And I mean, think about it, 20 years is that's more than half my life, and like at my current age. And so it's just hard to picture a 20 years of purpose and fulfillment. I don't know. I don't know if you could speak into that, because don't have that perspective that you have with time.
Well, the counsel that I give in relation to this is to you bloom where you're planted. In other words, the Lord is using this moment in your life. I had a wonderful opportunity to meet Paul Brand, but he, in a different interview, was talking about how he didn't want to be a missionary doctor. He ended up being one of the most famous leprosy doctors in the world, one of the three top world's experts in leprosy. Anyway, a famous missionary doctor. Yeah. He didn't want to do that. He grew up as an MK missionary kid in India, and he watched his mom and all this, and she was taking care of horrible diseases there, and he didn't want to do it. So he became a carpenter. Well, years later, when the Lord put on his heart that he really did need to become a missionary doctor, it turns out, as he worked with leprosy, that he needed to create adaptations and orthotics, basically, prosthetics and orthotics, for people who were in a third world poverty setting. And he had the skills of carpentry and all the other types of work skills that he needed to actually figure out how to help these people with accessory devices. And it was a set of skills. And so he talks about nothing is wasted. And Howard Hendricks said to me, nothing is wasted with God. Even fallen leaves have a place in his plan.
I love that, Murray. It matches everything I've seen. I'm realizing now that you, as you mentioned to me before, somehow or another, God made Randy and Murray fall in love, even though we couldn't be more different.
Right.
And so for me, when I picture all the young people thinking like me. And so for me,
some,
my thought is just jump in, give it a bash. God can use God can use that. I'm still working on my master's in theology. It's in the process of doing that I learn. So God made me a person that the best way to learn is to get things wrong. And God made you a person that the best way to do things is prepare. And I suppose on your team in Ecuador, it's valuable to have those that have been diligent to prepare for 20 years. And it's probably also valuable to have those that just jump in and get her done.
Right.
And then there's people like you to clean up my mess.
It's all part of a family. It's all part of a team.
And
I think we do need to discern what God is, the kind of person God has made you to be, and be that person and not feel guilty about it. He's not criticizing squirrels that they don't swim better or fly better. He's really happy with how they climb trees. He's happy with us doing what we were meant to do. And so for me personally, see, I was meant to be a Bible teacher.
Yeah.
And I discovered that while I was doing that clinic for the poor in Texas, we were taking seminary courses by correspondence at the time, and I just couldn't hold it in. I got excited about it someday and talked about it, and I got invited to teach Malachi, believe it or not, in the adult Bible class with 60 couples, okay? And then after 4 weeks on Malachi, they're like, we want you to be our lead teacher and curriculum coordinator for this class. And so I started growing into that new role, an unexpected role. And so that was one of the reasons why we chose where we are, because here the medical need's not so extreme. I can do medicine on a limited volunteer basis, cooperating with the local Ministry of Health and working with Ecuadorian doctors, and I can teach the Bible more than I do medicine.
So I've got to say, for the people that are listening to the podcast, if you really want to get Murray's newsletter. You can send it, put a chat in there. But just a few things. We've got to jump way forward now. But I just want to say there's the financial piece that you guys do. I read about in your newsletter, and I'm like, this is so beautiful. Here we have an American medical doctor, Bible teacher, who's helping people come to terms with how to deal responsibly with money. And that's I'm just funny. Thinking, this is the way. This is the God we serve. That He takes what we're willing to do in our background, and it's beautiful. But
that's awesome.
As we start to wrap this up, I want to have a few nuggets of wisdom that you have for Murray Greenwood in 1980, the 1980 version of Murray Greenwood. What is your advice to him?
Okay. Well, the first one is to begin doing ministry where you are. Don't wait till you get to the mission field to do it, because you're not going to be somebody else when you get there. You won't suddenly be transformed into an evangelist. And so we have so many great resources out there. But like, I strongly recommend that people start reading and putting into practice things like Living Proof by Peterson, Jim Peterson, Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. There's a book called Workplace Grace by Bill Peel and Walt Larimore that talks about and they also have a medical version called the Saline Solution or Grace Prescriptions. And those conferences talk about how do you share as you go? How do you communicate Christ? And you're helping people take small steps toward the Lord. And when you learn that you can do that as a way of life, and you don't have to wait for the opportunity to dump the truck on somebody and give them the full story, you're helping them take life one step closer to Christ. So
the first piece of advice is love the person who's right in front of you today.
Yeah. Amen.
It sounds like active waiting. Like it's
amen.
Like it's so easy for people to, or at least people my age, like they in the waiting period they just do nothing. Like, and they just hope someday that it'll spark and they'll be who they should be. That's really good.
And so we were making decisions about how we what we did in the U.S. so that we were not tied down. We didn't buy into a practice. We set it up so that we had time for the family and, made our priorities straight. Mm-hmm. And we set aside money early on so that the kids would be able to go to college and so on. So that when the time came, we could do it. So preparing yourself as you go, constantly learning, constantly trying to think about things that you'll need to know when you get there onto the field. Like Ministry in Honor and Shame Cultures is another great book. There's just so many. And everybody should read Nick Ripken's The Insanity of God and The Insanity of Obedience. It'll really, really change your world. Blow your socks off. And, of course, the study of the Word of God. I found all this stuff in 2 Corinthians that just so influenced the way that I thought about myself and missions, that I found adequacy in God. We're being transformed into the image of Christ and on the goes.
So I'm going to ask you for two people that you want to come join you, and then we're going to pray about it. So the first category of person is the Randy Fairman who feels called to mission, and they feel called to get going within the next 18 months. What is a skill or ability somebody who says, hey, I don't want to go through 20 years of preparation, I just want to get started. What is, right. give me a profile of that person that you want to come join you.
Well, there could be multiple categories of persons, but one would be somebody who is the unlikely missionary candidate, the person who's maybe an accountant or an administrator. You would be shocked how many fields desperately need somebody with the gift of administration
who
can help lift the load, the burden off the leadership, who are generally people who are called to come share Christ with people. Yeah. And they're really not very good at administration and it bogs them down. It's really hard for them. Yeah, so somebody with that gift or talent would be a huge asset.
So let me see if I'm understanding and paint that picture. So there's a person who has been at a company, and they've been the bookkeeper for that company for 15 years.
Right.
And right yesterday, they were at a missions conference and they were called to the Lord. And now they're listening to the podcast and they're like, holy smokes, you could use a bookkeeper or an accountant or a...
An executive
assistant.
Yes.
To come and learn Spanish for a year and then serve the field in a way that maximized the proclamation of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Oh. That would be a huge asset.
So let's flip over now to the second category of person, Murray, okay. The next Murray Greenwood. The person who went to this missions conference, they're called to mission, and God's calling them to a life in mission, and they're the type of person that needs to go through that feels called by God to go through a full training process, to get their seminary, to become a certain thing. Give me a profile of that kind of person that you want to see come to Ecuador 10 years from now.
Right. I want to see a person who is taking steps of obedient faith, who is daring to trust God and step out of their comfort zone as a way of life. It's very uncomfortable. Every single day, my wife and I wake up and we pray for strength to do what we got to do because it's not easy for us. Mm. And we will never speak Spanish the way that that we speak English. So I've got a one-year Bible in Spanish and I laugh and tease my Spanish-speaking friends that it's my five-year Bible because it takes me about 5 days to make it through a single day's readings. And I just love it, you know. So, that's one thing they need. The profile of the person is a person who's obeying God, who's daring to believe that it's really true.
So you don't know if it's a doctor or a businessman or an engineer. It's a person who is going to take this next decade and say, God is calling me, and he's also going to show me how to prepare and what to do. And so Murray's not so much saying, do this or do that. He's saying, don't lose sight of God. Focus on what he's calling you to do. Make hard decisions about not taking on debt. Make hard decisions.
Right.
About working in your spare time to get your theology degree. But don't forget that God has called you and stay the course.
Amen. Yeah. Stay the course. A long obedience in the same direction.
All right. And how can we pray for you and your family?
Well, there are far more needs than there is energy and time for us to meet them. And so for us, the number one thing is always the prayer that God will direct us in whom we should be investing. Which of the many people we could be discipling and mentoring should we pour our lives into? Who are going to be the guys that God's going to use here as multiplied laborers equipped to reach and teach the others?
Praise the Lord. Wow, that awesome. Is beautiful. And how about your children? How can we pray for your children?
Pray that the Lord will continue to direct their hearts and lead them. Each one has owned their own faith. They have really grown up. It was the best thing we could have ever done for them was to bring them to the mission field. They really got it. They got the call to missions. They sense why we're here. And they were as much a missionary as any of us, and we attribute a great deal of the effect we've had to the fact that they brought young people into our lives that would have never wanted to hang out with us, I can tell you that for sure.
Praise the Lord.
But by the grace of God, they did, and we were able to build into the lives of young people who will be influencers and game changers. So pray for our kids that they also will continue to walk that way. Each one of them wants to serve the Lord in various aspects, and our daughter has already served as a missionary abroad.
All right, Ben, pray for this man.
Awesome. God, thank you so much for Murray. Thank you for his life, his history, just everything you've blessed him with. God, we do pray for the types of people that are going to be going to this place, God, that you would bring the various brains and different hearts, God, that you intend to just surround and pour into their team. God, we lift up him and his wife just to have energy and direction on who they should invest in, discernment as to who you want to really just help boldly lead other people. And God, I pray for his kids. God, that their hearts would be really on fire for you, that your spirit would move through their hearts kind of like wind moves through leaves, or maybe like water and sand moves through fingers, God, that you would give them really moldable and really just humble hearts to continue serving you. Thank you, God, for how you've really just led all of us to do crazy things despite our personalities, maybe our resistance or our hesitancy. You still lead, you still call, and it's all about your time. And thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that he has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where he is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.